extremes. We love extremes. We watch shows like Extreme Home Makeover, Makeover Home Edition. Anybody watch that show? Yeah, it's a good show, good show, good show. Our television shows kind of always are looking to try to out-extreme each other, you know? There's game shows and reality shows that are just trying to compete with each other. Shows like Survivor, and it seems like each season they're trying to top what they did the previous season. Shows like The Amazing Race is trying to get more extreme. Shows like Minute to Win It. Anybody get into that one? Minute to Win It, yeah. There's this like extreme things you have to do in just a quick time, you know? And then Wipeout. Anybody watch the show Wipeout? That is a crazy, weird show, okay? But all these different things, everybody is just fascinated by these extreme sort of shows. I even saw, I haven't watched this, but maybe you have it on the TLC channel. I don't even watch that channel, okay? But on the TLC channel, that's a test of your manhood, by the way, if you watch the TLC channel. Okay, so good. There's Extreme Poodle Show. I don't know, but Extreme Poodle. I don't even know what the show's about, but there's an Extreme Poodle Show on the TLC channel. We can participate in extreme fitness or extreme sports, things like extreme skiing, extreme skateboarding, extreme biking, extreme motocross racing. You could even go on extreme vacations, and I'm not sure how you top them after each year to go on these extreme vacations, and eat extreme foods. We love the extremes. For some reason, the idea of being extreme seems enticing to us. It seems like it kind of brings us into this new area of our lives, this new awareness, this new realization to our life that brings us towards a greater significance in our life. And so we love the extremes, extreme action, extreme life. Well, this morning I want to look in the scriptures this morning in Mark chapter 14 and look at something extreme that happens. There is a lady who does something very significant in Mark chapter 14, and you could classify what she does as being extreme. And she had maybe just caught a few things on the video this morning that was just played. You kind of saw about what worship is about, and that's what I want to do this morning. I want to kind of look at what would it look like to really truly believe in this God stuff, in this Bible stuff, and live your life in such an extreme way that it would really have significance. Your faith would really have significance for how you live that out. What would it look like to worship God in an extreme way? What would it look like to have extravagant worship? And the reason why we can even talk about that is because of, I want to suggest that this text will offer us at least three reasons why we could worship God in such an extreme way. So I want to encourage you to find in your Bibles Mark chapter 14, and let's dig into the scriptures again this morning. We've been on a several week study and journey through the Gospel of Mark, and looking at the life of Jesus and been encouraged to follow him. Mark's Gospel writes as a way to show us, to say, hey, these are people who have encountered the life of Jesus in an extreme and radical way. And it's an invitation to us, the readers, to do the same, to become disciples ourselves. And that's what I think this passage is about as well. Mark chapter 14, I'm going to read this first section here. Mark 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes, they were seeking how to arrest him being Jesus, by stealth, and to kill him. For they said, not during the feast, unless there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask, and then she poured it over Jesus' head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment or perfume wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, which was over a year's wages, worth of wages. And it could have been given to the poor. And so they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave this woman alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This is a very interesting passage. We know in the Gospel of Mark, the last couple weeks we've been seeing that Jesus, he's no longer on this extended journey, which he would live in a public ministry of over 3 years. His journey is coming to an end. He's predicted at least three times in the Gospel of Mark that he must go to the cross. He must die. He must suffer for the forgiveness of sins. He says in the Gospel of John that he's going to give his life over. So in other words, it's not like the crowds, this mob of people who are going to come and attack him and going to kill him. He is surrendering his life over for a purpose. Jesus is very intentional in the way he lives his life. He's very intentional in the way that he gives his life to die. In Mark's Gospel, Mark 10:45 says that he would give his life as a ransom. And it's the idea that he is securing our salvation. And so Jesus is headed to the cross. He's getting very close. We'll look at that next week and wrap up our study of the Gospel of Mark. And so he's getting very close to the cross. And that's what Mark chapter 14 opens with, that the people are getting close to get him and putting him on the cross to murder him. And it shows this last scene where Jesus is spending some time with his disciples, with his friends, with some of his family members. And it says that he was in at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And so you get the idea that as Jesus is spending these last few moments of his life on earth, and he knows that, that as he's spending this time with his disciples and his friends, that this is going to be a very meaningful time for him. This is going to be an opportunity for him to kind of maybe share some things with them and talk with them. And it seems to probably be a tension-free evening, because at this dinner party, there are no religious folks there. Oftentimes in Jesus' public ministry, as he would encounter a lot of these religious folks who were very tied to their traditions, there would be a lot of tension. Jesus would come out and condemn them for certain things, for holding on to the traditions, but not the heart of the scriptures and the heart that God wants them to have. And so this dinner party is free from all that. And you would get the sense, like I said, that there would be kind of free from that sort of tension or conflict that would erupt. However, that would not be the case, as we would see. There is this dinner party, and the first reason that we can worship God is that we worship God for his transforming power. We worship God for his transforming power. Notice who is at this dinner party. First, that Jesus is at the house of Simon the leper. We don't know much about this guy, Simon the leper. We aren't really named much else in the scriptures, but we do know that he was a leper. Leprosy was a skin disease that could include anything from just a simple rash to having large running and oozing boils and sores. And in some extreme cases of leprosy, individuals could lose their fingers, their hands, their toes, their feet. And so leprosy was not a very good disease. And in the Old Testament, if an individual had leprosy, they were considered unclean and unfit to worship God. In fact, if an individual had leprosy, he would have to have a bell around him so that people could know when this individual came near that people would know to stay away, because those who had leprosy, they were isolated from other members in the community. They were unfit to worship God, but they were also unfit and unclean to live in community with other people. And so they would, when a leper would come in the middle of the community, they would shout, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And he would stay far away from anybody who had leprosy. But Simon, the leper, is having a dinner party. And there is lots of people around him. And Jesus is there as well. And so we can probably safely assume here that this leper is a leper no more. That Jesus has transformed this leper and healed him. And that's what this dinner party is about. There's also, if you look at some of the other Gospels that recount and record this same story, in John's Gospel, we see also that a man named Lazarus is at this dinner party. And Lazarus is one of Jesus' closest friends. In John 12, it says that Lazarus is reclining at the dinner table with Jesus. And Lazarus was one of his friends, but Lazarus was one of his friends who had died. And Jesus raised this man back to life. It's one of these unique situations where Jesus performs a miracle, but it's not just a miracle of healing a blind man or letting somebody speak or exercising a demon out of somebody. Jesus raises Lazarus from death to life. And so wouldn't it be interesting to be at such a dinner party? Wouldn't you want to just go and ask some of these questions and spend some time with Simon the leper and say, what was it like for Jesus to heal you? And then to kind of walk and mosey on over to Lazarus. I mean, it's not often you get to speak to somebody who's been dead before, you know? But, you know, just imagine a couple questions. You know, what was it like, Lazarus, to die? Are you sad that you're going to have to do it again? You know? You ever thought about that? Maybe you could ask him the question like, Lazarus, when you die, what was heaven like? Could you describe and unfold for us what it looked like? The things, what did it smell like? What were the sounds? What was happening? What does God look like? What was it like to worship God? Not just by faith, but by sight. And just to be able to ask Lazarus these sorts of questions. Or what about the question to Lazarus, hey Lazarus, who broke the news to you that you had to come back from heaven and go back to earth? You know, could you imagine? Maybe it was an angel who came to Lazarus and said, you know, Lazarus, Mary, your sisters, and Martha, they're crying down there, and Jesus is crying too. Sorry, pal, you're going to have to go back. You're going back, you know? Could you imagine that conversation? And then what was it like for Lazarus to actually have to come back? You know, to sit down and ask these sorts of questions, because these individuals, their lives had been completely transformed. Simon, who was a leper, he's a leper no more. Lazarus, who was once dead, now he's alive again. And then there's this unnamed woman in the Gospel of Mark. We know in John chapter 12, another gospel, the same story, her name is Mary. And she is Lazarus' sister. She is one of the sisters, Mary and Martha, who Jesus spoke to and said, "You must believe that I am the resurrection and life." And these individuals had their lives transformed and changed. And so this party, this dinner party, is all about recounting how Jesus had changed lives. And it's focused on who Jesus is. And today, as we think and consider about what does it mean to worship God, what does it mean to have our faith and live out our faith in extreme ways, we must come to grips and realize that the reason why we should live our life in such an extreme way, the reason why we should live out our life in faith in such a real, tangible way, is because Jesus has transforming power. He does change lives. I was just talking with a person this past week who, in the past month or so, who has attended our church. And this is an individual who normally doesn't come to our church, but for whatever reason, he did within the past few weeks or so. And this individual just wanted to talk. He wanted to talk to somebody because he wanted to share his story with me. He wanted to share that throughout the majority of his life, he has lived his life in addictions and how it's been such a struggle with him. And he was so honest, and you got to appreciate this man. And he shared with me, my life has been tragically destroyed because I've sought this hope, this transforming power for my life in the end of addictions. And he just could recount this story, all these incidents, all these circumstances, and how it has wrecked not only his life, but the lives of those people who love him. His son, his family members, his parents. And he would just sit on the phone and just have this conversation with me. And he said, you know, as I look back, he said, I've sought a transforming power in the wrong place. I've realized that the only thing that will truly transform me and give me hope is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is a man who would, if he would stand before you today, he could tell you that. And you know, I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what sorts of decisions you got going on or in your past of your life and things. But I want to tell you, for one thing is for sure, that you can build a foundation upon on your life, is that Jesus has transforming power. That Jesus does change lives. That Jesus, having a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, it matters. It matters. And when you understand the gospel and what grace, true grace is, when you understand the grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel, that he has died on the cross for you, that he has paid for your sins so that all your sins can be forgiven, wiped clean, that becomes truly transforming for your life. Your life is never the same when you encounter the living Jesus Christ. And that's what this party is about. These individuals who have encountered Jesus. And Mark is recording this and sharing this so that we too, the readers of this gospel, we would become disciples too. We would have our lives transformed just the same. And I know some of you are thinking, that just can't happen. It's not going to happen to me. You just don't know my situation. This man Lazarus, he was dead. Now he's alive. This guy who people would just shy away from and isolate themselves away from them. Simon the leper. And now there's a party at his house. Jesus transforms lives, and he can do it for you just the same. But where are you seeking that transforming power? For that guy who I was speaking of earlier, he sought it in addiction. Where do you seek hope? Where do you seek significance? Where do you seek power to sustain your life? I want to encourage you this morning to worship God for his transforming power. Secondly, I want you to note as we continue on in this passage, in verses 3 through 5, this unnamed woman in Mark's gospel, and we know in John's gospel says that it's Mary. Mary, she anoints Jesus with this costly perfume. Mary, she has apparently at some point in this dinner party, the conversation maybe comes to a lull, and Mary comes out, and she has this jar, this alabaster jar, and it contains this very costly perfume. It says it over 300 denarii. Most people, if you earned a good wage, you would get one denarii a day for a good day's labor of wage. And it's cost over 300, so it was probably a good year's worth of salary. Just think about your own salary. Imagine a year's worth of your salary that was tied up into one item or one thing. And this lady, Mary, she took this one thing that was worth a year's worth of wages, and she broke the jar. She emptied it, and she anointed Jesus. Now, I know some of us, the significance or the importance of that kind of escapes us. But she was truly showing by her actions, by anointing Jesus, that she believed that he was the Messiah. as a Jew, to expect the Messiah to come, of who he was, that this person would be somebody sent from God to rescue and redeem God's people. And Mary was shown and indicating her faith to say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, you're not just the Messiah out there for everybody else, but Jesus, you are my personal Messiah. I am embracing you. I'm placing my faith and trust in you in an individual way, and I'm linking myself to you. I'm asking and inviting you into my life. And so she breaks this flask, breaks this jar, and begins to anoint Jesus with this oil. In Mark's gospel, it says that she anoints Jesus on his head. In John's gospel, it says that she wipes his feet. I just have to believe that each gospel doesn't share all the details, but when you start to put the pieces together and the stories together, you get the picture that she anointed his whole body. And she humbled herself to not just anoint his head, but also to anoint his feet with this perfume. And could you imagine your senses just being overwhelmed by this perfume that was just being anointed onto Jesus? She is showing by her actions that Jesus has supreme worth. And so we worship God for his transforming power because he does change lives. But secondly, we worship God because he has supreme worth. She understood that her actions would carry value to point to who Jesus is. And she was showing that Jesus was worth what she was doing by breaking the flask. He was worth that and even so much more. She was showing her faith and trust in him because her life had been radically transformed just the same. How do we show that Jesus has supreme worth in our world? That's a difficult question because many of us, as we kind of look at our lives and we kind of dollar signs on possessions of things that we own and kind of where we are, retirement accounts, bank accounts, and we kind of look at those sorts of things, they have value to us. They mean something to us. We kind of want to hold on tightly to those things. And this lady, she understood that Jesus was worth more than those things. She understood that having Jesus was a greater treasure than having treasure on earth. And so she sacrificed. She abandoned the treasures of this world to point to the treasures of eternity. Can I just ask you a few questions this morning about how you show value to Jesus? When's the last time that you showed in a public way affection towards Jesus? Now I know that showing affection comes out in different ways. There are some people who don't mind putting their arm around their wife and giving her a squeeze and giving her a kiss or holding hands in public and that sort of thing. While others, you know, they just don't want to do that in public, you know? And so I know that there are different levels and different ways that people express affection and devotion towards others. But I want you to know that when Jesus has transformed your life, and when you have understood, rightly understood, all that he has done for you in the gospel, there should be some measure of affection that is displayed back towards Jesus. And so I want to just challenge you and encourage you. I think the Word of God would challenge us and encourage us this morning is to show our affection towards Jesus. Maybe it is in public. Maybe it is through a worship setting where there are times in public worship where you might just want to raise your hand. And there's others who might want to just kind of do the alligator arms things and just kind of hold them up down here, you know. Or some others, you know, they just, instead of participating, they just kind of keep their hands in their pocket and just kind of stare. And this morning, in just a moment here, I want to do something a little bit differently. I want to engage in a time of worship together as a corporate body, as family this morning. And I want to just challenge you, maybe just to kind of take the next step of displaying your affection towards the gospel and towards Jesus, what he has done for you. If you're a pocket person, maybe pull your hands out of your pockets. If you're a starer, maybe just begin to open your mouth and begin to just utter some words that we sing this morning. If you're just kind of an alligator arm person, maybe just go ahead and begin to abandon towards the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I want to challenge you and encourage you this morning to show supreme worth to the Lord Jesus. When is the last time you did something sacrificial for Jesus? And I know for many of us, that becomes not just preaching, but meddling, right? Many of us, we give a certain percentage of our income and things. Many good believers, they give sometimes 10% or so. I want to encourage you to consider and think about what is a way that you could do not just that sort of giving, but sacrificial giving. I don't say that very lightly. I say that with some thought going into this, because I know when a preacher says that, the looks that I get, the kind of feeling and the tension that kind of builds up in the room. But as we look at in the scriptures and we see how Jesus talks about money, and we see this woman who does something very extreme. She does something very radical to show what she values ultimately in her life. I think that challenges us too as disciples of Jesus. I think that if we are going to be a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus, then sometimes that calls for sacrificial giving. I'm not saying that's for everybody, but I think in some ways that God is calling some of us towards that area of sacrifice. Maybe there's another area of sacrifice that he's calling you. Maybe it's an area of your time. Maybe it's to help and serve and work in our youth ministry or in our children's worship or to be a deacon or maybe to be an usher. Maybe it's to work in the sound or maybe it's to be a part of the praise team and looking towards our Christmas production and things and be a part of that. God calls many different areas of our lives to, quite honestly, to sacrifice. Think about it. God has given to us. And the way that he has given to us and the way that he communicates and expresses and displays his love is through the sacrifice of his son. And so there should be really, to express our value and worth to the Lord Jesus, there really should be no limits. I'm going to call up our worship team now and I'm going to invite us to publicly display this worth and communicate to Jesus this morning that he's worth our worship, and he's worth our devotion, he's worth our affection this morning. And we're going to enter into a time of worship, and then I'm going to come back and finish up what Jesus tells the rest of these disciples and the rest of these individuals at this dinner party. We'll come back and look at that in just a few moments. Would you indulge me, but most importantly, engage the Savior and the gospel this morning and express worship to him? Would you stand and let me pray? Father God, as we corporately together, God, we come together to express our worth and devotion to you. Would you allow your presence to be made known this morning? Would you help us to encounter you in a real personal way? Would you increase our faith this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name.